Genesis chapter 13 this morning. Genesis 13. I'm going to step out here on a little guess and suspect that for the most part, in a lot of churches, maybe ones that you grew up in, you might not come across Genesis 13. It is a passage in the Old Testament that you only get to if you're deliberately moving through the Scriptures, and that's a heart of what we believe that we must do. We're called to study the Word of God and to move through it. And when you do, you find that the Lord has spoken so much more rich truth than you might have seen before. And it takes us to passages of Scripture which sanctify us in new and precious ways. As we turn to Genesis 13, I want to remind you that last week when we studied the end of chapter 12, Abram and Sarai had gone down to Egypt and they got themselves into a precarious situation. But it was through the sovereign hand of God that the Lord rescued them and brought them out from Abram's sinful decisions. And so if they were in Egypt last week, our study today takes them back into the promised land. And Abram and Lot avoid a potential conflict in our text by separating from each other. One chooses with his eyes, and one chooses with his faith. Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled at the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study this ancient text, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, so that we might have the ears to hear what your Spirit would say to your people. And I pray, God, that you would use an ordinary sinner like me to speak the truth of your word. Here is a precious message that comes from your mouth, and we pray that you would cause it to go forth. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What do we mean when we say that a person settled? Verse 13 says that Abram settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities of the valley. These two men, you remember previously, nomads. wandering with their flocks finally stopped. They settled, the text says, but sometimes, at least in English, we use the term settled to mean something else. He or she didn't work hard for the best. He or she settled for less. And so in that sense, you might say that settled can have a negative connotation. Abram is Lot's uncle. The older has taken care of the younger for years. He's helped him grow. He's helped him prosper. And there comes a day when the two of them have too much livestock so that they can't even live in the same area. So Abram says to Lot, "You pick. You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left." And Lot looks and he sees something good and he takes what he wants. And so you might wonder, did Abram settle in more ways than one? I mean, we know from the passage he did, for the moment, stop wandering. But did he settle for something less than what he could have gotten? If you look with Lot's eyes, you'll say Abram settled for less. But the Bible actually says that the opposite is true. In all the negative senses, Lot is the one who settled. Lot is the one who chose with his eyes and ended up with less. Whereas Abram, on the other hand, settled. He settled by faith on things that his eyes couldn't even see. And when he settled on those things, he settled on the best things. We do well, I think, to learn from Abram in this way, to learn to settle not what our eyes can see. Genesis 13 says, we must settle on the best things. What are you settling for this morning? Is it the best things or is it somehow lesser things? Our passage teaches us three truths this morning. Natural man takes, the man of faith partakes, and the God of truth makes. First, the natural man takes. There really are several hints in the text. I think they would have been obvious to the first readers. They may be a little bit difficult for us to see, but biblically speaking, Lot is the kind of man who chooses, at least at this moment, to better himself at the risk of anybody else, even his uncle. And he's not concerned whether it hurts or causes expense to his uncle. Lot is a natural man without any work of grace in his heart. And so he sees with the eyes of natural man because he has no eyes of faith at this point. In fact, his decisions, his choices are really typical of those who don't know the Lord. They don't have a work of grace in their life, and so the eyes are all they have to work with. When you get to verses 9 and 10, Abram and Lot are probably standing up on Bethel from a 2,800-foot view. They can look around and they can survey the land. And Lot has a great view of the Jordan Valley down to the southeast. Verse 10 says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think with me again that Abram and Sarai just left Egypt. And what did they leave back in Egypt? I mean, there was no famine in Egypt. And the ground was green, and there were crops to eat. But if you remember the text from last week, the truth is that Egypt was a place of massive mistake for Abram and Sarai. It was a place of massive pain and suffering for them. And so the writer wants you to see that the Jordan Valley looks like Egypt down there. There's another hint. The garden of the Lord is mentioned, which is, of course, the Garden of Eden. We studied that back in Genesis 1 through 3. Remember how beautiful the Garden of Eden was, but you also remember, don't you, that when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, they left the garden and they headed east. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. The text is subtly saying, remember the consequences that Adam and Eve went through? There will also be consequences for the choice that Lot makes. You see, moving east is moving away from the presence of the Lord, at least in this context. And so Lot moves in the direction of self-fulfillment. He moves towards the direction of wickedness. Now, can I be totally sure about this? I can. Look at verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. People who first read this account already knew what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You and I don't find out until chapter 19. But it is for them history. Fire and brimstone from heaven poured down from the sky on a people who were filled with sexual immorality and idolatry. And God's judgment was so severe on that place that the entire landscape of the Jordan Valley was altered forever. So that which was a fertile and beautiful land suddenly became a desolate field of salt. If there's any question about what the Bible wants you to understand about Lot's choice, Sodom makes it clear. There's one choice to follow the Lord in faith, and there's another choice to grab up what your eyes can see quickly and take it and go. The natural man takes. He grabs up the world with greedy hands. And his selfish heart ends up with the very things that he thought he wanted in the first place. He gets to live right in the midst of wickedness. He grabs it up and he finds that he lives with others who love the exact same things that he loves. But of course, that choice is devastating to his faith. It's easy, isn't it, to understand why Lot would take what he takes? Because you and I make choices like that every day. As believers in Christ, we have, in a sense, a daily opportunity to grab up the world. We have the opportunity to take everything that the world sells us, or we have the option of living by faith, knowing in a deep, true sense, this world will never satisfy the depths of my heart. I wonder what you're grabbing up today. What are your hands reaching out to get? More stuff? More unhealthy relationships? More mind-numbing and soul-sapping entertainment? Another experience that eventually fades away? John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress in 1672. And he wanted to try to illustrate the trappings of this world. And so he did it by declaring this town that was called Vanity. And he said there's a fair that is in Vanity that runs all year long. And the fair was set up in Vanity by the devil and his demons. And he described it this way. He said, at this fair are such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, delights of all sorts. Also harlots, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. And then he goes on to talk about things that cost nothing at Vanity Fair. And he says there are also to be had thefts and murders, adulteries and false words. And this is his description in 1672. The Bible tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. You would think that he was talking about the world in which you and I live today. The truth is that the temptations of 2500 BC to Lot were the same in 1672, and they're the same in 2019. But the good news is that if you want to follow the Lord, if you want to walk through this world, there are millions of saints who have gone before us, people who have navigated Vanity Fair, and they are waiting for us on the other side. Hebrews 12 tells us that there is a great cloud of witnesses. Those saints who've gone before, and that great cloud is summoning us. They summon us to throw off the lesser things. Those things which so easily entangle us. And that cloud of witnesses is saying, lay hold of the best things. Grab that which is true. Run. Persevere. Keep coming. Every single Sunday, you get the opportunity to apply this very truth. Every single Sunday, whether you are in Auburn or Antigua, Whether you are in Opelika or Orlando, you have a choice. Will I today lay hold of God's best for me, or will I choose with eyes of flesh? I was really convicted about this in my late 20s. There was a time in our lives when Susan and I had freedom, we had jobs, and we had every weekend available. And the truth is that we could have made a lot of choices to find something to do on any weekend. And I heard this sermon application and it struck me deeply. And I've actually been very thankful that it struck me this way. Because the pastor said, when you are on vacation, go and find a church where you can worship the Lord. Otherwise, you are saying to yourself and to your children, I need a vacation from the Lord. I need some time away from Him because that's where I'll get some rest. You don't deserve times away from God, friends. You need times with God. You've got options. The world sells you a flea market of lesser things. And here comes the weekend. And you can travel and you can take vacations and you can enroll your kids in Sunday sports and you can sleep late and you can call it Sunday fun day and you can find a pro sports team that's going to play something on Sunday, and there are millions of lesser things that you can always choose on Sunday. But God says, you're my children and I know you. In fact, I've made you this way, that you need to be reset and refocused on those things which are best for you. And so, friends, I want to encourage you, your soul and the soul of your children need weekly worship more than you need anything else. Oh, he's just saying that as a pastor. Now, I had to be confronted with that when I was in my 20s and I was not a pastor. The application struck home when the pastor in Birmingham said, I thought he was talking to me. He said, would you be willing to find a place to worship when you are on vacation? Would you plan your travel in such a way that you can either be here to sing God's praises or you can be in another place worshiping with God's people so that you can hear God's word, so that you can reset your heart off of self and onto God's splendor? Or will you settle on lesser things? Does the Creator know His creation better than the creation knows Himself? If I believe God's word, I say God knows me better than I do, and He knows how to give me rest better than I know how to give myself rest. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your soul needs worship on Sundays, even when you're on vacation. Will you settle for the best things, or will you settle on lesser things? The natural man takes, but next the text says that the man of faith partakes. Now, the difference between the word take and partake is an important distinction. It's really the difference between Lot's selfish grab and Abram's willingness to share, to simply have a part, to trust the Lord for the outcome. The return to Canaan tells us that Abram has left the foolishness of last week. He's left the foolishness in Egypt back in verse 4. And it says that he's come back to his senses, back to his faith in the Lord. And he's returned to worship. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. And so, people of God, you belong to the Lord. And you know very well, don't you, that each of us is capable of wandering away from the will and the work of God. And we suffer like Abram did for those kinds of foolishness. If you've been worried about Abram, if you've been worried about his faith, you'll find progress here. Because you see, by all the customs of the day, Abram is much superior to Lot. Abram is the patriarch of the family clan. And he's had charge over this orphaned nephew since Lot's father died. And yet, the humility that Abram expresses is evidence that God has been at work in his heart. I wonder if humility is that which characterizes your heart. Look at verse 8. He says, we're kinsmen, brothers, equals. And you should know that the whole world in Abram's day said, Abram, you are better. You are more important. You are superior. And you should let the lesser fall underneath you. But of course, Abram does something which reminds us so much of Jesus, doesn't it? though he was greater, yet for love and obedience serves the undeserving sinner by humbling self to the point of death, even death on a cross, says Philippians 2. Now look at verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. I wonder how you'd handle the situation if you were Abram's friend. If you were to give him advice, would you remind him of his position? Would you say, no, you've got the rights here. You've actually got the position of power. Would you tell him, hey, you deserve this, Abram? What would you do if you found yourself in Abram's position? Would you grab hold of your exalted position? Would you grip your superiority and hold it over him? Would you make the lesser know that he was lesser and know and declare that you were the greater? Or would you, with faith, change your posture? One writer says Abram's faith gives him the freedom to be generous. I wonder if your faith has extended to you in such a way that you now want to be generous in this kind of way. Does that describe you? You who profess faith in Christ, is your life characterized by humility? So when people think about you around town or in business, in church or in school, do they think of humility? Do they see in you a sense of generosity? How do you treat the waitress or the waiter who serves you? Are you humble and generous? How do you treat the person who works in your home or does some service sector job for you? How do you treat them? Now, what does this have to do with Abram and Lot? One claims the world and grabs it up. This is a story of no faith. And then another surrenders his rights, and he humbly believes that God will take care of him. One points us to selfishness. The other one actually points us to Jesus. But what empowers Abram to do that? Faith. And in faith, he doesn't have to fight for his identity. He doesn't have to scratch and claw and step on other people. He doesn't have to put Lot in his place. He doesn't have to push him down. Abram simply partakes in the good gifts that are offered to him by God. Abram doesn't grab for the lesser things. He'll be content to have the best things that God gives by faith. And so is that how you live? Do you live with this kind of humility? A generosity that is only yours because faith transforms you to a position of freedom. It's tempting, isn't it, in a place like Lee County? There's a lot of wealth. It's tempting here to be served and not to serve. Some of you come from money, or you have made some of it on your own. And it's very tempting to, in that position, consider others lesser than yourself. That doesn't seem to be consistent with faith. Faith is really exemplified by humility and generosity like Abram, like Jesus. Let's settle on the best things. What are you settling for this morning? Is it the best things or the lesser things? The natural man takes, the man of faith partakes, the God of truth makes. Now, God has not left Abram. No sooner does Lot look up and make his choice and head off with his eyes that Abram is met by God, who tells him the truth. Look at verse 14. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever." Skip down, verse 17. "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Now the time when Abram lived, when a king won possession of a land, that king would march around the land, oftentimes as a way of declaring, "This is my property, I have acquired it legally." You might remember the festal procession that God sent his people on when they walked around Jericho as Joshua led them. That was a declaration. God was saying to them, "I'm giving to you this land." Well, the same thing's happening here. God says, "Abram, you go walk around this land. It's a promise. I want you to grab hold of that promise by faith." You remember that Lot lifted up his eyes and he made a choice? Verse 10 says, "Now it's God who says to Abram, 'You lift up your eyes. You see what I have given to you. Everything your eyes can see. In every direction, the God of truth makes promises, and then he delivers.'" Which makes Lot's choice seem so foolish, so irrelevant. Do you see the crossroads that chapter 13 brings us to? The lesson is this. There are two ways to live your life. One is by faith and one is by sight. One chooses to take the world and grab it up, to try to have the best and demand respect. And to that point, John Calvin rightly says, Lot fancied that he was dwelling in paradise, but his choice plunged him into the depths of hell. It's a pretty fair warning, isn't it? If you choose to spend your life on earth acquiring stuff, investing in that which moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, if you grip it with all of your heart and squeeze it as Lot seems to, you think you're choosing and getting paradise on earth. But you're choosing less than the best. How precious is the Lord to make a man who had no offspring and certainly no land and say to him, "Come take a look around. I want to show you what I'm going to give you. Abram, don't worry about the land, because everything you see I'll give to your descendants. Oh, and don't worry about descendants either. I'll take care of that too. So many that you will not be able to number them." You know, the dust will be like that. It's a huge promise. So he says, the best is not what your eyes can see. The best is what I, the Lord God, promise, and I, the Lord God, deliver. And so he says to us, you must settle on the best things. I wonder if it would surprise you to know that you and I have faced the exact same decision today. Today you choose between the Jordan Valley or the land of Canaan. Between Sodom and Gomorrah or the new heavens and the new earth. Today you can choose this world or you can choose another world. Today you can remember that this world satisfies but just for a moment. But there's another world which promises to satisfy for eternity. Stuff or Savior? Junk or Jesus? Earthly satisfaction or eternal salvation? Each of us must stake a claim. Which do you want? Which is best? Abram was able to make the choice he made because he had already surrendered his future into the hands of God. And so many of the trappings of our hearts are because we have not yet surrendered our future into the hands of God. We've not surrendered our positions. We've not surrendered our possessions to the hands of God. We've not trusted Him to give us an identity apart from what we can find in this world. And we have worshipped idols in hopes that they would serve us. And so we scratch and we claw and we bite and devour and we bruise and we wound so that we can have a piece of soil down near Sodom. And we fight for money and respect and things, which turn into a desolate field of salt. Are you secure in the promises of God? Are they enough for you? Secure in Christ? You don't have to grab. You can trust. Daily you make a choice. Daily you decide to settle your heart on something. And so if you look with eyes of faith, you will settle on the best things.